Amen to that. What a beautiful song. They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews tonight, and we have been doing a series in the book of Hebrews where we have titled each section that we've been covering after a specific hymn, after a specific song, hence why we have just sung a new song. The lesson tonight is going to be titled, A New Song. Now, we'd already talked about how Christ receiveth sinful men. We discussed how Jesus Christ is our high priest today. We looked at how a sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God. And we also talked about how Jesus has a name which is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We're looking here now at this section here in the book of Hebrews in which new features are certainly emphasized. We're under a new covenant. We're a part of a new and living way, which is established on better promises. And so as we come here now to Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to see how the writer here makes the transition in talking about how Jesus Christ is our high priest, how we can be received today because he intercedes on our behalf, to now talking about how it is that Jesus Christ has paved out for us a new and living way, which is established on these better promises. We're going to be looking at how Jesus is not only our high priest today, but also he is the ultimate sacrifice that is brought before God the Father. And so therein might be some irony that he is both the high priest and also the very sacrifice that the high priest is bringing. But the writer here begins in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law of Moses, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry or service, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I want for you to observe here, first of all, that Jesus Christ is a high priest here within this house, which is described as the true tabernacle. Now, there was a tabernacle that was out there in the wilderness. The tabernacle that God had in mind already, and God had revealed his will to his people as to how expressly and specifically it was to be constructed and how it was to be built. See that you make all things, nothing is left out, but all things according to what? According to the pattern that I have shown you. So God knew exactly what it was that he wanted, and he instructed his people to build that very thing. I mean, down to the last little detail. The floor plan was laid out. The type of materials that were to go into the construction of that tabernacle. The acacia wood that was there. The thread of blue and purple and scarlet, the gold, the brass, all that was there, all of that existed there in the mind of God, and he told his people exactly what he wanted. But all of that is described as a copy, a mere copy, a shadow of what God really had in store. And as you see here, Jesus Christ is a minister, a servant of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord himself erected and not man. So you see, when you go back there to the old days, the time of Moses, yes, In a way, God erected that tabernacle in as much as he gave the blueprints. He told them how to do this. But he used their hands to get this up off the ground. But as we look at the church today, it is different now. Jesus Christ is the one who has built this. It is a spiritual house. That tabernacle was both physical and spiritual. But when you're looking at the church today, this is a spiritual house. And Jesus Christ is the builder of this, not mere man. And as you see here, one of the points to drive home is that sometimes instructions or commandments are given so as to provide a blessing not just for the people of that time, but also a blessing for generations yet to come. You see, as you look at this here, the Jews that were building this tabernacle, they may not have known exactly why certain things were to be built a certain way and where all that sacred furniture was supposed to go. They would not have had a clue about that unless God had told them, and even then, they may not have really known why they had to build all of that. But God always had a plan in mind. So then, let's skip ahead here to the 9th chapter. And we're going to read about some connections that can be made, yes, indeed, even to the church today. In chapter 9, there in verse 1, he says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil," you see there was a first veil that you went in to go into the holy place, but then there's that second veil, which we properly refer to as the veil, the curtain, which only the high priest could be going through to go into the most holy place, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, he says, we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit, now watch this, the Holy Spirit indicating this, there was a divine plan with all of it, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You see, because there you had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God. But it's as though you had access denied written on that, as it were. Because only the high priest could come in. He could not come in just any time he wanted to, but once a year, and not without blood. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances, imposed until what? Imposed until the time of reformation. So what exactly is this all about right here? Now, I understand that most of us are familiar with this term reformation, but we often can view that as somewhat of a preachy type word. Here is a very ecclesiastical church word. As we talk there about, say, religious history, and we talk about what happened over there, particularly in Western Europe, where you had great thinkers and great minds creating quite the rift, as it were, within established Roman Catholicism. Men such as Martin Luther or John Calvin or William Tyndale, who put the Bible there into English. All of that was part of what's known as the Reformation, a Reformation movement. But that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about a time of Reformation. This is a reforming, meaning a reordering of things. You see, at one point, there had been the old covenant, the old law, which was binding as authoritative over God's people. But now with this reordering, with a transforming of things, as it were. We are under a new law, and that is law that's established by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. But all of this that had existed there, as a part of that system, the Old Testament system, was not without purpose. And so we talk about these shadows, we talk about figures, we talk about what these things came to represent. As you look there at that tabernacle, if I might go ahead and now expound upon this to give the sense of what we're talking about here. Here God is saying, you make all things according to the pattern that's shown you. Well, there was but one entrance into that tabernacle. Just one. And as we talk about the church of Christ today, there is but one entrance. Jesus Christ is the door, isn't he? But not just anybody could go there into that pavilion, into that courtyard. Who did you have to be? You had to be a priest. You had to be called of God. And as we talk about the church today, the church is what? It is the body of the called out. We're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But now as you entered in through that entrance, through a draping that was there, you came in there into that place where you could see almost immediately the altar of burnt offering. And you would also have seen a basin known as the bronze laver. And with that basin, you would have had water that was used for washing. So picture it now as you go in there into that tabernacle. There you can see this altar upon which you would have had animals that were slain. You would have had bulls, you would have had goats, you would have had lambs. You would have seen blood all over that altar. And you would have also had that altar for washing. Water would have been there. And you see, only then, as you passed through all of that and had washed properly, could you then go into the holy place. And inside that holy place, inside that sanctuary there, what did you have? You had the table of showbread. You had the lampstand. You had the altar of incense. But now you see, as you make a connection here to our times today, what is the holy place? Ladies and gentlemen, that is the church. That is the body of Christ. We are in the holy place today if we are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, we are not yet in the holiest of holies. We're not yet in the most holy place. What is that? That is heaven above. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, has gone there, past the veil, into the presence of God, as it were. And he becomes bona fide proof that we too shall enter into heaven, because he has paved that way for us. He has presented us this new and living way. But all that shall happen in time. Now, I share all of that for this reason here. You see, you do not yet get into the church unless you have contacted the blood and the water. And you cannot get into heaven unless you're first found where? Unless you're first found in the church. Don't you see how God had a plan in mind? That's why it was so critical that they observe all of this to the very letter. Because God was seeking to teach a spiritual truth for people even in time to come. Here these priests served the copies, but we're looking now at the substance, and the substance is of Jesus Christ. Let's continue on here. There in verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect or more complete tabernacle, not made with hands. So if it's not made with hands, what are we talking about? This is something that is spiritual. Anything made with hands is going to be physical. That first tabernacle was physical. But here we're talking now about the church. It's not of this creation, the physical creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies, for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, watch it, he is the mediator of the new covenant. We're talking here about a new song that we can sing. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must what? There must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And if I might go ahead and drive down a peg here, I'm going to do so. Because you see, this is a passage that we can come to and should come to. To answer those who would want to deny the necessity of water baptism by saying, what would they say? Oh, you know, the thief on the cross was never baptized. And so you see, we don't have to be baptized today to be saved. Well, look, even though he is held up as Exhibit A by those that we talk to in denominations, we can show them right here how it is that their logic is flawed. You see, now, number one, let me hasten to point this out. I don't know of anyone that would really want to be saved like the thief on the cross. If I'm going to get to heaven, I'd prefer not to have a torturous exit from this world. But even then, when looking here at this about the thief on the cross, how do you really know that he was never, ever baptized? I mean, what did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How did he know that Jesus was Lord? Could he have heard the teaching of John the Baptizer? Could he have heard the teaching of Jesus Christ himself? How did he know about the kingdom? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And also, how did he know that this one here had done nothing wrong? Why, he's done nothing wrong. But oh, we're here because of what we have done. We deserve our place right here. But he had done nothing wrong. He seemed to know an awful lot about Jesus Christ. And so those that would be very dogmatic to say in bold strokes here, oh, he was never baptized. There's a lot that they're assuming right there. But you know what? Even if he was never ever baptized, that doesn't prove that baptism is unessential today. You see, because he lived under a different law. That man did not have to be baptized any more than David or Moses or Noah or even Adam himself had to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They were all living under a different law. And the testament of Jesus Christ would be in force once he died. You see, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so he goes on to say here, as we pick up in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, purified with blood, basically. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So not just blood itself would do, but we have to talk about the blood of Christ, because the blood of animals would do nothing. But the blood of Christ would do everything. That is the better sacrifice. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Indeed, being of the tribe of Judah, he would not have been permitted to go into the temple that way to officiate as a priest. He has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. But he has gone to a better place. Where has he gone? Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. For who? For us. He is our mediator. He speaks directly with God. And as we pray to our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, I want for you to let all of this sink in here. The writer is drawing a stark contrast with the great sufficiency of what Jesus did, as opposed to the inadequacy of what the priests were doing. You see, that high priest would go in around September, October, every year, there with that Day of Atonement, and a sacrifice was made. And look, they would be saying as Jewish people, look, didn't we just do this last year? Didn't we just do this the year before that even as well? And guess what? Whenever September, October would roll around again, they're going to do it once more. And then again after that. So you look at this now here. This letter is written in the first century. But the law of Moses was given when? About 1,500 years prior? So just doing the math on that, when you look there at 1,500 years, 1,500 times plus change, you would have had that high priest coming in and putting the blood there on the Ark of the Covenant. Again and again and again. Do you think some might wonder, is this really getting the job done? But you see, it's not as though Jesus Christ has to continually and perpetually come on back here to the world, be born of a virgin, be rejected by men, be crucified, laid in the sepulcher, rising again, ascending to be with the Father over and over and over again. He just had to do that one time. And so we can see the superiority of what he has done over the Jewish sacrificial system. But not only that, you think about this here. This was not pleasant at all. This was some dirty work. On your own time, take a look at the book of Leviticus. Now, there's a lot that's there, and we often sidestep that because it's a little too tedious there with the instructions that are given there for the priest. But just take a look at Leviticus chapter 1. I'll make it easy for you. Just there in Leviticus chapter 1, when you have the instruction given there for the burnt offerings, what you find is that the sinner, the transgressor, here was one who was coming now to bring this burnt offering there. He would bring this there to the tabernacle of meeting. And right there at the entrance, he would meet the priest. But did you ever pick up on who was to slaughter that animal? I mean, take a look at that. All right, humor me for a moment. There in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, there verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he, who are we talking about? The one who brought the animal. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And look there at verse 5. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. And then you can read about the priest later. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you go on to read through this and you can see here, you get the impression that sometimes here, this very individual had to even chop up that animal. Now, how are you going to put that animal down? It's not like you've got a Smith & Wesson pistol. You're going to have to come up to it. You're going to have to get very close and personal. And with a blade, you're going to have to slit that animal's throat. That would be something that you would never, ever forget. Even with some of you men who do some hunting, you know the prey that you find. You know when you got that deer, that buck, in your scope, in your sights. You can remember every kill, I'm sure. But now think about this. Here you'd have had this animal struggling, and you'd be thinking, now here this animal is going to have to die effectively for what I've done. This was awful. This was bloody. If we had lived in this time, we would have to be making these trips to Jerusalem to do all of this. God be thanked that we can share in a new and better and living way. Jesus Christ is as that sacrifice for us. Coming back now here to the book of Hebrews. Here in Hebrews chapter 10. He says there, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Jesus Christ came into this world to be as that perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And how superior his sacrifice is. Skipping ahead there to verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," this is how we get to heaven, the Holy of Holies. "It's by Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And even as that curtain was torn from top to bottom, showing that access to God could now be had, direct access, no more shielding. So too, the body of Christ was pierced. And out comes what? But the blood and the water. And we are sanctified by this. And we're brought near to God by all of that. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, purified." We have to be purified in the conscience, and that takes place under Jesus Christ. "And our bodies washed with pure water." What are we talking about there? Baptism. If we've not yet been baptized, we can't be brought into the presence of God. You see, because in baptism we contact the blood of Christ, which will wash away our sins. "Do you have your robes made white in the blood of the Lamb? Has your body been immersed for the remission of your sins? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," that great judgment day, wherein Jesus Christ is going to come back for his own and take us to be there with God. What a grand assembly that's going to be. To be there with the angels. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands singing praise to the Lamb, singing praise to God. If our heart doesn't just burn for that right now and yearn for that, then we're not yet what we ought to be. And if it's a struggle, if we experience great internal wrestlings just to be here at church services, then pray do tell, how can we really enjoy heaven to come? God wants those around his throne who really, really want to be there, who can say in their heart, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." If we're not ready to meet him now, we're just not ready. Be ready. Be ready. There is this new covenant that we can enjoy, that we can share it, and heaven can be our home. He says there in chapter 8, verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, quoting here from the prophet Jeremiah, "He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." You see, even there in the day of Jeremiah, that law of Moses, which had stood already for several centuries, it was at the point of retiring. It was getting old, and it was ready to vanish away. And as the Hebrew writer is writing this letter, we're under law for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We need His grace. We need His mercy. God be thanked that Jesus Christ is the Lamb for sinners slain. Do not shun the invitation of the Savior. There's no way to God but through Jesus Christ. We invite you to come to Him. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.